Hi there, my name is Ratu Lung Elias. In short, people just call me Tu, so that could be probably easier to pronounce. I am currently a student at PhD student at University of Edinburgh. I'm originally from the northeastern part of India. I belong to a people group called the Naga people. Some of you might find it interesting that we are predominantly Christians. And we are mostly 90% something Baptist. So that's where I'm from. But I'm really glad to be able to bring the sermon today in this through this online sermon broadcast. Indeed, this is a really complicated time. It's really my first time doing an online sermon, so please bear with me. It's a bit strange, but I hope that you would tune in and listen to this sermon and take some time to consider the words that I'm about to say and take some time to pray with by yourself or with loved ones. Now, I was made aware that as a church you had been going through the theme of God's mission and our mission. And I've had the chance to look up in the website and just listen to a bit of the some of the sermons. It seems like you are going through the characters of the Old Testament, some of the stories from the Old Testament, and looking at how these characters portray or represent God's mission. And I think that's a great theme, that's a great sermon series that you're going through, and it's a real treat for me to be able to join in and give in, share my thoughts and share this sermon from the story of Daniel. So, as you will probably know, we're looking at Daniel. Today, the text is from Daniel 6. And in light of the theme that you're looking at, I went back and read Daniel chapter 6 and the story of Daniel in general. And I was looking at the story of Daniel and trying to look at Daniel as a missionary. And it's quite fascinating when you look at Daniel's life as a missionary. The fascinating thing about looking at Daniel's life as a life in mission is that it really opens up the definition of what it means to be a missionary. I think you would know that Daniel was not necessarily the typical pastor figure or not the typical missionary kind of person, right? He was a state official. In all sense of the word, he was a politician. And in a sense, it doesn't get more so-called secular than this, right? It doesn't get more non-churchy than this. And so when you look at Daniel's life and you see him doing his work as a state official, as a politician, it really makes us think about how his life was a life of mission and he was a missionary. And to top it all, he was not just doing all that as the state official and all that. He was also in a foreign land. He was a captive. He was an exile. To put it bluntly, he was serving an enemy state. He was in the government, and I don't know what you think of when we say government, enemy state, and all that. But I think this is pretty interesting, and he lived his life in in those roles, in those categories, and yet we see that his life was a life in mission. And rather, the goal of today's meditation is to look at his life as a life in mission. I hope that sort of interests you because if you're like me, I'm sure you have thought about the challenges that you might have or people might have for those who are working away from the church or who are not necessarily missionaries. I think Daniel's story, the life of Daniel teaches us that faith in God and mission are not subjected to your vocational situation. So, if somebody tells you that you are in mission, you are a missionary, you are in ministry, one might respond and say, what do you mean? I'm just a school teacher. I'm just, you know, I'm just working at a supermarket. I'm just carrying things around and doing my job. And I don't have time, so to say. I don't have opportunity to live my life in faith. Or I don't have time to do mission. If that's your typical response, I hope you take some time looking at Daniel's life and to consider Daniel's life as a state official, as a government official, and the way that he lived that life as a life of mission. Now let's just backtrack a little bit and just consider a little bit. How do you know that Daniel was on mission? How do you know that, how can we say that Daniel was living his life as a missionary, so to say? This is how I sort of connect the dots for me. You see, by the end of the story in Daniel chapter 6, by the end of the story, the whole empire, right? It's not just one, two persons. The whole empire had to follow an edict, a rule, to worship Daniel's God. Just think about the weight of that. By the end of the story, the king had to confess that Daniel's God was the most popular God, most powerful God, sorry. Now, let's bring that to our context. If your life and your work, your consistency and your rapport can make people worship God, I don't know what else is mission, right? Because let's think about missionaries. What do missionaries do through their so-called mission? What they do is they help people come to know and worship God, right? What do pastors do through their ministry, so-called ministry? What pastors do is essentially guide people to see God, to come close to God, and to worship God. Now, what does Daniel do through his political career? What Daniel did was, a Persian king, he struggled in his own way, yeah, but you will see in the story that he prays to God. He intercedes for Daniel, and he, at the end of the story, he finally worships God, and he makes his edict, his rule, that all the empire, all the everybody in the empire should know that Daniel's God is the true God. This is quite interesting stuff, and I hope you see the point that I'm drawing here. Mission is when you draw someone to see God, to come closer to God, and Daniel is exactly doing that as a politician. Now let's come to the main story that is off in focus here in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel in the lion's den. Now this is a story that if you grew up in church, or if you're a Christian, or if you have been a Christian for any length of time, this is a well-known story. It's probably one of those stories that is distinctly known as even among children, right? It's up there among Noah's Ark, Jonah and the fish swallowing Jonah, and this story is one of them, the distinctive well-known story. But it was really refreshing for me to study it in a little depth and to reflect on this story. So I hope that you'll join me as we reflect a little bit on this story. So before that, let's quickly chat about Daniel the man, right? Because Daniel is a really interesting figure in the Bible. We know certain stories about him, but we don't really know much about him. But all we can say, and these are interesting things that you may not know about him, I thought this was really interesting. It is said that scholars say that Daniel and his friends were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were brought to the court to be state officials, I mean, to be trained for the official works. They were probably taken captive at the age of 14, 13, 14, 15, something like that. Now, that's a really young age. And if you remember in Daniel chapter 1 in the beginning, Daniel was such an interesting guy. He he was brave enough to stand up against the rules, right, of the empire. And despite his young age, he was very resolute. He said, "We will not defile ourselves with the food here. We will follow the rules of Israel and of the Lord." This at an age of 14 and 15 to have that kind of resolution is just amazing. But yeah, he was just probably just a teenager when he was taken captive, and he was made very he was put in very important roles as the time goes on. And by the time we reach the story of Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6, I was really surprised to learn that he was probably around 80 years old, early 80s, when he was thrown into the lion's den. And I hope that you will put that in your perspective as we read the story along. Also, another scholar said that it's most likely that Daniel had an identity crisis. His name, in the Jewish name Daniel, means God is my judge, or God is the judge. When he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, he was given another name, and it was Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar, and the meaning of that is Bel's prince. And now Bel is the most supreme god of the Babylonians, and he's given this extremely offensive name as a religious person, as a Jewish person. He had to carry the name as Bel's prince everywhere he went. Now, he was deeply religious, but at the same time, he was deeply committed to his work. Scholars say that it's very likely that he had an identity crisis, and somehow that makes me click with him better, because sometimes I think of Daniel as this perfect guy who did nothing wrong, but to see him as a human being, vulnerable and with all these connections as a human being, it makes him more relatable somehow. And again, the Bible says that he was very consistent in his faith, and also it says that he had an excellent spirit. He was really good at what he does. And so these are a few things that sort of help us to imagine and visualize Daniel as a person, as a man. Now we come to the story, the Daniel in the lion's den. And I hope that you take some time to read through it, because just to save time, I will not read through the whole story, but I hope you will do that by yourself. Now, Daniel, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, for today's purpose, I want to look at two main themes. Firstly, Daniel's faithfulness, and secondly, God's vindication. Daniel's faithfulness and God's vindication. And I want to look at these two and close it off with a reflection on what that means for mission, for our mission. So Daniel's faithfulness and God's vindication. Daniel's faithfulness. Now, it's already made very clear in the Bible that Daniel was very faithful. He was very faithful in everything that he does. I want to emphasize his faithfulness was to his duty and to God. To his duty and to God. Now, when the story opens in Daniel chapter 6, it is written that the king, King Darius, he appointed 120 satraps, some kind of ministers, to oversee the administration of the empire. And on top of the 120 satraps, he appointed three presidents, out of which Daniel was one of them. So there were three presidents that oversaw the 120 satraps, ministers, who were in turn overseeing the administrative work of the empire. And it's written that Daniel had such an excellent spirit. He was so good at his work that the king, Darius, wanted to put him in charge of the three presidents. So King Darius wanted to elevate Daniel's responsibility. Now, with no surprise here, probably the other two presidents were jealous of that. There was a plot. They colluded together to bring Daniel down, so to say. There was jealousy in the court. We sense a bit of race politics as well, because when the two presidents, along with his their followers, I guess, they went to the king. They swarmed to the king. It's written with a lot of hue and cry, like they swarmed to the king and said, "Oh king, so and so and so," and they started to make a plot to bring Daniel down. Now, they wanted to find a reason to take Daniel down, firstly, before they went to the king. Yeah, they wanted to find a reason, but they were not able to, because Daniel was so good at his work. He was so faithful to his duty. There was no point in Daniel's life. No flaw. He was above reproach. There was no point to pin a takedown, so to say. It's kind of like in a politician's probably in a politician's life, when people try to search the history, the search history. You track the search history. You go back all the way back in the days and try to dig up what he said in the past or what he did in the past that can that they can dig up and sort of use that as a ploy to bring the person down. It could be something like what the Prime Minister of India said when he was just as Chief Minister in Gujarat, or it could be something funny that the Prime Minister of Canada did when he was a university student. All of that, the way people dig up the past in order to bring somebody down. They tried to do that with Daniel, but they could not find anything because he was so good at his work. This is a real testimony. When your enemy cannot find anything wrong with you to take you down, that's a real testimony of Daniel's faithfulness. I also do think that he was not just good in his work, he was also wise. He was very, if I would say, he was very clever in covering his tracks. And I say that because it's not just enough to be good at your work. We have to learn how to navigate this world in a wise, just like Jesus said, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, to go about in our work in such a way that we don't leave any footprints that might come back to haunt us. And that was what Daniel apparently did. He was faithful to his duty. He was faithful. Think about it. He was faithful to the kingdom, to the system. How often do we hear? How often are we tempted to rant against the system, to rant against the kingdom, the government? Daniel was faithful to his employer. He was faithful in his administrative task. What does that involve? It's a lot of heady stuff, right? Managing this huge empire. He was faithful in his negotiations. I imagine him doing state negotiations with other empires and statecraft and diplomatic relations and as a bureaucrat. He was faithful in all of that. His enemies, the courtiers' strategy was to find something wrong, but they were not able to do that. So what did they do? They did one. They realized that the only way to find fault in Daniel's life was to undermine his faithfulness to God. So I mentioned that Daniel was faithful to his duty, but he was also faithful to God. In fact, that was more important for Daniel. So the courtiers, his enemies, they planned together and said, okay, the only way to bring him down is to make a law that will force him to undermine his faithfulness to God. Now, again, I must comment that this is an extreme measure, right? It's an extreme case of story. But I'm really glad that this story exists. Because if this story did not exist, we would see Daniel just going about in his duty, being faithful to his duty, being faithful to his work, at the same time being faithful to God, and there's no point of conflict, so to say. But this extreme strategy, this extreme measure came about, and this story highlights what is going on in Daniel's heart. And what is going on in his heart is that Daniel is faithful to God, and that is the most supreme thing. Some of you football fans will know that a few months back, I think, Gareth Bale put up a photo with a banner that said, Wales, Golf, Madrid, in that order, right? And it raised quite, it disappointed a lot of Real Madrid fans because he was a Welsh footballer, but he played for Real Madrid. And they were quite sad and annoyed that he put up. In a similar way, this test sort of exposed Daniel's priorities, right? For him, it was God, Israel, and then Darius, in that order. So, in a similar way, Daniel was exposed. And the genius of this trick, the genius of this plan was that it so successfully brought this out in full light. So for the courtiers, it was all politics. They were trying to bring Daniel down. But for Daniel, it was a question of where would you rather put your refuge in? Who would you rather trust? The emperor or God? And the genius of this plan was that it brought this question to the fore for Daniel, and he had to choose. And we know the story. He there was no confusion for him. He knew that he trusted only in God. So this was the plan. The plan was that they went to the king and said, "O king, you are a great king. You are massively important in this empire. Why don't you make a rule that says nobody should pray to anybody else? Nobody should make petitions, or nobody should worship anybody else but you. No God, no man," it said in the Bible, "but only you." I don't know what the king was thinking, but I bet that gave him a bit of an ego power trip. And he said, "Oh, that's a great idea, let's do it." And so he signed this edict that said for 30 days, nobody is to pray and petition to anybody except the king. No God, to no God or to no man, except to King Darius. And this law was published, and it was made as a rule for the entire empire. Daniel, it didn't flinch him. He went and continued to worship God, to pray to God, as he did probably for his 80 years of his life. Consistency. He continued to put his faith in God. He didn't say, "Lord, I've been faithful to you for 80 years. Let me just cut some slack for me this time. And I mean, this is 30 days. Come on, just give me a break." No, he didn't do that. He was consistent, and he was faithful to God even in this extreme measure. If you really think about the point of this edict, it comes down, at least for Daniel, it comes down to the question of who will vindicate you? Who would you rely on? Who would you be faithful to ultimately? So, as I mentioned earlier, for Daniel, the order was God, Israel, Darius. Now, this edict was sort of challenging that order and trying to put Darius, King Darius, in the first place, before God or before Israel. The question was, look, I'm a great king, right? Let me be your vindicator. Look, am I not powerful enough for your prayer? Do you need to really pray to somebody else? Am I not your king? Am I not divine enough? Am I not strong enough to be your king? Just quickly going back to the example that I was giving about Gareth Bale. Why did the Real Madrid fans get so annoyed with that post? It's because they felt let down, right? They felt like, oh, come on, are we not that great that you prioritize Wales over us? Are we not a great club? In the same way, Darius was making this sort of a challenge. Am I not a great king? What do you think of me? Do you think that I'm supreme? So here the question was, who's the real deal for you? Who's the real deal? Am I the real deal for you? Or would you rather worship another god? Would you rather pray to another god? It's really interesting that the series of events that followed here. And I'm calling it the parody of God's. Look closely and you will see the word petition. When the edict said, you are the people of Persia, is no one is allowed to offer any petition to any man or any god. And this was an irrevocable law. It cannot be broken. Otherwise, there'll be judgment, there'll be punishment. And so you'll need to be loyal to the king. All these are words, language of God's, right? Petition, to pray to somebody, to have a law that's irrevocable, to judge people, to bring punishment to people, and to demand loyalty. All these are, in other words, Darius was setting up as a god. And this story plays as a parody of this kind of gods that kings try to set up on themselves. I bet it gave them a heavy power trip. So here he's really claiming to be a god, to have the authority to be prayed to, right? To have the authority to pass laws that are irrevocable and to be able to judge people. But it becomes a parody so very quickly. In a sense, if you think about it, Darius was already a king. Like, he had the power to be prayed to be given petition to. He was powerful. He had the power to be to pass laws, to judge people, to bring punishment, to demand loyalty. In fact, he was already a king. But the problem with this edict was that he was trying to elevate himself as absolute. And in response, Daniel made his stand very clear. I am faithful to the God of Israel and to Jerusalem. And this was a rejection of King Darius as a vindicator. And so the default of what Darius will have to do according to his edict is to say, okay, you reject me as a vindicator. Now, who will vindicate you from me, from my punishment? I'm going to punish you. I'm going to throw you into the lions then. Who is going to vindicate you? And of course, he's rather disappointed with the way things turn out. But that's what it comes down to according to the edict. Who will vindicate you, Daniel, because you rejected me as a vindicator? Who will save you now? And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. This 80-year-old man was thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible says that Darius put a seal on the stone. And here's another moment of Darius testing. Now, who is the real deal? Okay, let's see who is the real vindicator here. Let's see who is the real authority here. Let's see who will be able to vindicate you from my punishment. And he sealed the lion's den with his signage. Just a quick chat about this parody. This gods, this whole play of gods come back in full circle, and it ends up quite embarrassingly for Darius. So this so-called god, this so-called King Darius, when it was found out that Daniel was refused him, it is said that the Bible says that Darius was distressed. He was disappointed. I think he's disappointed for a number of reasons. Firstly, he could have been disappointed that Daniel decided to go on worshiping his God, or he could be disappointed that he realized that he's been duped. This was all a trap that was laid by the other courtiers, and he had been duped. He had already passed a law, and now he cannot take his word back. He was trapped in this politics that the court was playing, and he felt rather silly about it. And also, if you think about it, his own irrevocable word trapped him. He tried different ways, the Bible says, to reverse this law, and he could not do anything. And very interesting, because before he threw him into the lion's den, the Bible says that he interceded for Daniel. He's like, Lord, may your God, whom you have served continually, may he save you. Just think about that. This guy who was portraying himself as a god is actually praying to the real God, interceding for Daniel. And once Daniel's inside the lion's den and he's sealed the door and it's all closed and all that, he goes to his chambers. He could not sleep. He tried to entertain himself. The sleep evaded him. Entertainment evaded him. He could not sleep. So much for a god, right? Such a great play of parody here. This god who claimed to be the vindicator, this Darius who claimed to be the god who vindicates, who says, "Pray to me," it has come in full swing, full circles. He could not sleep. He could not rest. He was distressed. But also positively, I quite like Darius because he was faithful to his old friend, right? He tried to save him when Daniel was in trouble. And once the night is over, what did he do? The first thing in the morning, he got out of bed and went down to this lion's den, and he opened the stone and he shouted, "How are you, my friend? Are you there? Has your God saved you?" This is an amazing picture of friendship, I feel. And to top it off, Daniel's response is, "O King, may you live forever." You can sense that there's a friendship, that these two are friends. And even though it's a bit of a parody for Darius, I still kind of like him for this. But in any case, in the morning, Darius finds out that God has indeed vindicated Daniel. It was not Darius who vindicated Daniel, but it was God, his God, who vindicated Daniel. Now let's bring this to our context and just chat quickly before we close. Daniel's story and our story. What is the takeaway for us here? Will God vindicate us like he vindicated Daniel? Maybe in your workplace or in your life, you have been wrongly accused, like Daniel. Maybe you're struggling in your workplace. Maybe you're trapped in habits or you're trapped in sin, or it could be sickness. Maybe you have issues that you are willing to call it your lion's den. What is your lion's den? And is God able to vindicate us? Will God vindicate us from this? From Daniel's story, we are told that we are to be faithful to God and to our duty. And when we do that, at least for Daniel, he was guaranteed vindication. But the question is for us, will God vindicate us when we are faithful to him and when we are faithful to our duty? Will God vindicate us? Well, the Bible tells us that he has already vindicated us in Christ. He has already saved us in Christ. Now, if we look back on the story of Daniel and think about the life of Christ, there's a lot of parallel with, especially with the resurrection. Daniel was falsely accused. Daniel was they brought charges against him and brought lies against him, the same way that they did with Jesus. He was thrown into a pit and he was sealed with a stone. And early in the morning, the witnesses came and saw that he's alive. There's a lot of parallels going on here. And I think that's because it points to what is going to happen in the life of Jesus. And specifically for us today, it serves as a guarantee for us that Jesus and the resurrection is a sign of vindication. And those who are in Christ, just as Christ was vindicated through the resurrection, in the same way, we are already vindicated. The ultimate vindication for us, as we are faithful to God in whatever way we can, as we are faithful to our duty, the ultimate vindication is the resurrection. And we have already seen that in the life of Christ, and that is our future and our destiny as we trust in God and as we are faithful to Him. What's the other word for vindication? Salvation, right? So, Daniel's faithfulness, if you think about it, Daniel's faithfulness flows out of his confidence that God will vindicate him, right? So, was the point of Daniel, the story of Daniel in the lions, then was the point that he was brave? Sure, it is in a way, but I think the bigger point was that he was wise. He put his faith in the right thing, right? He put his faith in the right thing, not in the king to save him from the lion's den, but he put his faith in God, who is able to vindicate him even through the lion's den. Daniel was consistent. Daniel was brave because he put his confidence in the vindication of God. To put it in other words, Daniel did not allow the current circumstances, and Daniel did not allow what he see in front of him to undercut and undermine what he believes is true. I think this has some implications in the way we are responding to the current situation of COVID-19 today. What we see versus what we trust and what we believe. For Daniel, he was brave, not stupidly brave, but he was brave and courageous because he knew that he put his confidence in God's vindication. Also, Daniel was consistent. Why was he consistent? Daniel was consistent because he had an underlying perspective to life. Right? He has a certain perspective to life that is grounded in faith in God and hope in his promise. Regardless of what is going on around him, he was consistent. He was consistently and steadily looking to God, trusting in God. If we have this kind of faith in God's vindication, I think just like Daniel, we can be brave regardless of what's going on, and we can be consistent. Brave, courage, and consistency. Consistency, sorry. That's what Daniel teaches us to do. Now, does that faith and trust in God's vindication for you make you brave and consistent? In many, many centuries later, there are people who trusted in God, the early Christians, who were also thrown up into the lion's arena, but they were not, so to say, vindicated by God at that moment, but they were torn to pieces by lions. But does that negate the point of the story? I don't think so, because even as they were being torn apart, these Christians were trusting in God. They were praying to God in very radical ways. And even at that moment, as they were being torn apart, it was really the emperor who was losing the battle. And it was these people who are being torn apart that were winning the battle, winning the victory. Just as Paul writes elsewhere, though we are wasting away, we are being renewed every day into the likeness of God. That is the confidence of our vindication. And because of that confidence, we can be courageous, we can be consistent. As I mentioned earlier, Daniel's name, God is my judge. It's essentially that God is my judge. I will trust in him. He has told me that if I'm in Christ, he looks at me as righteous. If I'm in faith, just as God accredited to Abraham as righteousness because of his faith, in the same way I have trusted in him, and he will judge me according to my faith in Christ. So, finally, what does that mean for mission? I think mission is where you turn people's attention to God. Mission is essentially bringing people closer to God. In the story of Daniel and Darius, because of Daniel's faithfulness, because of Daniel's trust in God, his testimony, Darius came to ultimately worship God at the end. I think that's what mission is. In the beginning of the story, we have a king positioning himself against God. But by the end of the story, we have the king humbly admitting that no, God is God. In the beginning, we have a king who do not who says, "Do not pray to anybody, do not give petition to anybody except to me." But by the end of the story, we have the king himself praying to God. Actually, twice he prays to God twice, one interceding for Daniel and the other praising him. In the beginning of the story, we have a king who signs an edict that he is ultimate. But by the end of the story, we have a king who signs an edict that God is ultimate. What happened in between these two events? In the middle of that transition is Daniel being faithful, both to God and to his duty. And as Daniel does that, God does his thing and vindicate Daniel and bring glory to himself. In the same way, in our life today, I want to leave you with this challenge. Let us be faithful to our duty and to God. And as we do that, as God has promised us his vindication in Christ, we will be able to serve our purpose and the role of mission in bringing people to Christ, because that's not our duty at the end of the day. We are faithful and God does his bit and vindicate us and saves us and save others through our life. So may God help us, and especially in this time of challenge, time of the age of COVID-19 epidemic, may God give us the courage, the wisdom, and the consistency to be witnesses and to live our life in mission in whatever way that he calls us to do today. Thank you. May God bless all of us.